Turn now to Genesis chapter 25. So Genesis chapter 25, here we see the transition of the promises that were given to Abraham now coming to Isaac. This is not a denial or a failure on God's part to fulfill these promises, but it is the fulfillment of them. So let's hear God's word now. Genesis chapter 25, this is verses 1 through 18, or 1 through 11 rather. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asahurim, Letushim, and Leumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abram gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy. May God bless his word to us. Well, I have a very simple message for us tonight from God's word here. Because what we see here in Genesis 25 is what we've seen many times throughout this account of Abraham, and it's simply this: God fulfills his promises. He really does. We see as the end of Abraham's life draws near, and then as he dies, that God has done as he said he would do. And this gives us hope for ourselves, for God's faithfulness to these promises and our life in him. So let's consider that. Let's consider, what were God's promises to Abraham? How did we see them fulfilled? One of them is from Genesis 15:15. The scriptures say, "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age." This was God's promise to Abraham, not 5 minutes before he died, but many years before he died. And God kept this promise. We read here, the days of Abraham's life were 175, that he died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered unto his people. A second promise that we see fulfilled is that a son would be born to Abraham, a promised son, a chosen son, an elect son, who would be born to him, a miraculous birth, and would carry on in him these promises, the promises that Abraham would become a great people. If you would, let's turn back to the beginning of this story in Genesis chapter 12 and read this and a few other verses just to remind ourselves of these great promises. Because these are not just the promises to Abraham, but as they are fulfilled in Isaac and ultimately in Christ, and as we are in him, these are our promises as well. So let's hear them. First, Genesis 12. Here's how the Lord called Abraham. "Now the Lord said to Abraham," or Abram, "go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then we read that Abraham did exactly that. He gathers his people, he gathers his wife, and he goes to the land of Canaan. Then as we turn to Genesis chapter 15, where we find the verse that I read before, we read in the beginning of chapter 15 these words. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, and he said, Look to the heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And it was there that after this we read of God's covenant making with Abraham and his promise to take all of these promises and commitments on himself. Now Abraham had to wait, right? There is some space of time between Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, and again there's some more space between Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, where we finally find Isaac's birth. Let's begin reading now at the beginning of 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So what does God promise to Abraham? He promises, we might say, three things, three primary things, all related to each other. One, he promises him offspring. First, a particular offspring that would be born to him, not Eliezer of Damascus, one that would come from Abraham himself, not a servant, not a slave, but would come and would come by God's own working to him and to Sarah. Eleazar wouldn't be suitable, and neither would Ishmael, when eventually Sarah would put forth Hagar, a concubine, and say, perhaps there can be union here, perhaps a child can be born here. And God again says, no, I will produce this child in my own means, in my own way, in my own time. To Abraham and Sarah, the child would be born. He promises him an offspring, and he promises through this offspring all the nations would be blessed. The second thing God promises to Abraham is this land in which these people would dwell. He brought them out of Ur of the Chaldeans into the land of Canaan. He promised to give him that land. And finally, and most importantly of all, expressed in these two other promises is this last one, that God would be a God to him and to his offspring forever. That is the core promise here, a relationship between God and man that is one of peace, protection, guidance, revelation. And God kept that promise. Throughout Abraham's life, through the ups and downs, God continued to keep that promise. Even at very strange moments, even in very strange ways, God would keep his promise. And now Isaac has been born to an old man and an old woman. And Isaac will carry on those promises because the promises were not just to Abraham, but as we read, to his offspring as well after him. And so when we come to Genesis 25, we see that much of what this chapter is about is establishing Isaac in legal ways as the legitimate heir. And we read in the last chapter, in chapter 24, verse 36, "And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has." All that Abraham had, including these promises, the covenant promises, he gives to Isaac, and we see that happening here at his death. This genealogy that's given here is not only meant to explain things that later come, but it's also meant to establish Isaac as the chosen one, as the promised one. To all of these children, Abraham gave gifts, verse 6, but it was to Isaac that he gave everything. Isaac received the full estate, and the other sons received his goodwill. They didn't receive the inheritance, and in fact, he sends them away to the East Country. Why? So that Isaac would enter into those promises, so that Isaac would have that land of Canaan. And again, we see that expressed in the last verse I read, verse 11, Isaac settles at Beer Lahai Roy. This is the place where God made a promise to Hagar and Ishmael. We see a kind of displacing of these people. God not failing to keep his promises to them, he still does, but we see Isaac's supremacy, not in and of himself, right? Isaac, what did he do? He was just born, right? But in God's choosing of this one, God fulfills his promise. We also see a promise and of hope in things to come. God promises, interestingly, to Abraham this everlasting covenant, these everlasting promises, and yet Abraham dies. And he dies without receiving in full these things that have been promised. We know this from the text of Scripture here in Genesis, and we know this as well from Hebrews. Listen to what Hebrews 11 says from the New Testament, verse 8. "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand on the seashore." These promises that were given to Abraham, these were promises of things to come. Abraham went into that land called the Land of Promise and lived in tents, lived waiting for the full possession of these things. And while those things, those earthly things, were a measure of what is promised, Abraham understood that there was something more, something beyond the dirt of Canaan, something beyond the dirt of all of this world. As verse 10 says, he was looking forward to a city whose foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Listen to verse 13 now, and then I'll finish with this section. The author says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." So what was Abraham's perspective? What does the New Testament tell us? It tells us that he lived by faith. He lived by faith in the promise. He could see it from afar, right? On the horizon, just over the horizon, coming up. But knowing that he lived by faith, he knew that God would bring those promises to pass. When Genesis 25 says he was gathered to his people, it gives us an expression of a sense that Abraham expected, that the people of God expected, even in the Old Testament, even before we know about the resurrection of Christ and all of these things, a hope in the afterlife, a hope in something more, of something waiting. And certainly Abraham saw this. Yes, he lived in the promised land, but he didn't think of it really as his homeland. He didn't think of that as his homeland, nor did he think of Ur from the Chaldeans as his homeland. He thought of heaven as his homeland. That's what he was waiting for. And that's why, after all, he bought that cave at Machpelah. It was a confession of faith, really. It was a hope in the things to come. And there he was buried. Not a desperate, sad burial of a man who didn't receive his promise, a burial in a foreign land, but a burial with hope in the things to come. We bury our dead in the same way, don't we? We don't bury them and say, well, guess that didn't work out. God didn't fulfill his promises. No, we bury them in hope. We bury them knowing that God will raise up those who have died, that God will keep his everlasting promises, his everlasting covenant. We, like Abraham, live by faith. We are much further along in this journey. We are much closer to the end than he was, but we also live as strangers and exiles here. It's a good place. It's a place where God has put us. There are many blessings. We're grateful for it. We love our neighbors. We work hard. Two thumbs up to all of that. But we cannot begin to speak of the glories of our true homeland, of our heavenly homeland, of the things that are to come. God has prepared a city for us. Jesus himself now resides there. And he will come again and reveal all these things in due time. And so, though he doesn't receive the fullness of all of these things, he nevertheless does receive these promises. And we see that in these various ways. And so, to conclude this point, at the end of Genesis 25, what we see is the beginning of this story. I'm really beginning to roll. Isaac has been born. There they are in Canaan. The people of God are growing. And these things will, of course, continue into the future. The other thing that we ought to see here, and I'll just mention two more briefly. The other thing we ought to see here, in addition to God's fulfillment of his promises, is God's special election and his generosity. One of the great truths that we have seen in his covenant with Abraham is that it is God who does this work. Abraham didn't wake up one day and say, I want to be a more religious person. I want to worship the one true God. And then he went out into the world and he studied a bunch of religions and then he found the one true one. And then by his own reason and power, he worked his way up into the heavenly places where then he and God fellowshiped together. No, God calls him out of his idolatry and darkness and says, come. And he affects Abraham in such a way that Abraham says, yes, sir, and goes. With great risk and great sacrifice, he goes. This special election of God on Abraham is repeated in his special election of Isaac, as we've mentioned. How about Eliezer? How about Ishmael? How about this? How about that? No, no, no. I will do this thing. In my time, in my way, when you're as good as dead, that's when I'll do it, Abraham. When everyone in the world would have given up all hope, that's when I'll do it. Why? To teach us that God is the author of our salvation. That it is God who is our rock. It is God who is our Savior. It is God who is our rescuer, and not us. We might ask, why Isaac and not Ishmael? Why Jacob and not Esau? Why Abraham? Why me? And these things we can't fully answer. God does as he does, but one thing we do know, he does it to teach us that he is sovereign, that he is in control, and that it's only by his pure electing love that we have any standing in him. And that is a great comfort to us when we find weakness in ourselves, when we find doubts, when we find trials, when we remember that this is God's work and not mine. There's great comfort in that. My resurrection from the dead is not dependent on me figuring everything out. It's dependent on the Lord who began this work and has promised to bring it to completion. So God has fulfilled his promises, and in that we've seen God's special electing love, his generosity to his chosen people, and beyond that as well. He has not totally thrown away anyone who doesn't belong to this family, just the opposite. He gives them gifts. He gives them places to live. He preserves them in this world. And ultimately, he will call them through the sending out of the gospel, through the apostles, back into these covenants. The Gentiles of the world, people that were strangers and aliens to these covenant promises, people like us, God calls back in. And finally, we see in Genesis 25 and in the story of Abraham, God's promises of future faithfulness. Fulfilled here, some ways in full, some ways in part. But ultimately, these things are to prepare us for the promise of the sending of God's own Son, the birth of Jesus. If the birth of Isaac was a miracle, the birth of Jesus is 10 times that. The birth of Jesus, this long-awaited one, this prophet, priest, this king, this son of Abraham, this son of David, to take upon himself all the government of God, to take upon himself the role of ruling and reigning over his people, where we see people and place coming together in a final and perfect way, where God will be with his people, Emmanuel, forever, even as one of them. All of these things, these Genesis things, these beginning things, are preparing us for the things to come. And so, let us live by faith in them. This is God's call on our lives. We, like Abraham, have been called out of darkness, rescued out of darkness, that we might belong to the kingdom of God, that we might belong under the Son, that we might belong to the New Jerusalem, the city who has foundations that are built by God. A city whose foundations will not be shaken. A people, a place, a God where we can live and reign in peace forever and ever. Let us put our faith in the Lord and trust him for all things in this life and in the next. Let's pray.